Well, good morning, everyone. I want to invite you to open up your Bible to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, we're going to get going there in just 1 minute. Now, Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 46. While you're turning there, I just want to say once again, it is wonderful to see everyone. I feel like we're starting to get back into the swing of things even more. And it's just wonderful, wonderful to be here. Wonderful to see all of you guys. And Doug, I can't believe you beat me to the punch. I was going to say something about the Nelsons over here, but since I can't, I'll go ahead and say it anyway. Very good to see you guys. Wishing God's blessings will be showered upon you in your new life together. Very happy for your marriage. Luke 6 and verse 46. Let's go ahead and start reading there. The Bible says this: "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who builds a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." So, unless you were living under a rock in the early 2000s, you know who this man is. In 2004, American Idol began its auditions for its third season, and as a result, we all were introduced to Mr. William Hung, and many of you know exactly who he is. As Wikipedia puts it, Mr. Hung became an overnight sensation for his unsuccessful audition performance, right? And that is the understatement of the century, if you remember his audition. Uh-oh, where'd my picture go? Sorry about that. Uh-oh. There it is. That guy, Mr. William Hung, right? He gained fame because of his unsuccessful audition performance. And in America was captivated not by anything about Mr. Hung, but by his lack of talent. And still today, he is the gold standard. He is the poster boy of bad auditions. And you know, if you remember back in that time, I don't know about you, but watching his audition really made me think about this question. How does somebody with so little talent think that they have so much? I mean, really, how does someone who has so little talent think they have so much talent? I mean, say what you will about Don. He knows he has no singing talent, right? He's not going to go on a nationally televised singing competition and sing. He knows he can't do that. How does somebody with so little talent think that they have so much? And what William Hung taught us in 2004 is that sometimes we don't see ourselves very clearly at all. Sometimes we think that we are something which we definitely are not. And it's that exact same quirk in mankind that foments the teaching of Jesus in Luke 6 and verse 46, where he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Right? You can hear Jesus' frustration in his question. He's telling some people in his audience, you don't see yourself clearly. You don't see yourself clearly at all. You think that you're something that you're not. You think that I'm your Lord. You call me your Lord, but I'm not your Lord. Because you see, the word Lord actually means something. It's not just a word that you use to convey respect. It's not just a polite greeting. The word Lord means ruler. It means the one who has the power of deciding. It means the one who literally possesses another. And so Jesus is teaching here in Luke 6 that some people are living an illogical life. They live a life where they tell Jesus all the time, "You are my ruler. You decide for me. You possess me." But they don't actually let him rule in their life at all. And so the question is, why do you call him Lord if you're not going to do what he says? If you aren't actually going to let him be your Lord. In this second quarter of the year, it was our intention in our yearly theme to focus on some of the questions that Jesus asked men during his ministry here on earth. And it was our hope that when we focus on these questions that Jesus asked, it would help us see him clearly, see him more clearly than this world usually sees him, and also help us see ourselves clearly. And unfortunately, because of this whole mess that we're in right now with COVID-19, we weren't able to deal with that as thoroughly as we had hoped. But what I'd like to do this morning is to redeem a little bit of the time that we have left and look at one of these questions that Jesus asks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And if we study this question a little bit, we ask ourselves this question, it's going to help us see Jesus clearer. And honestly, it will help us see ourselves clearer as well. And so for a minute as we begin here, let's actually dig into that question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why are there people in this world who ignore our Lord, or who ignore the person that they say is their Lord? You know, the funny thing is that when Jesus asked this question, it was rhetorical. He didn't wait for an answer. He didn't say, you know, raise your hand and tell me why you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say. What's your answer? It's rhetorical. He goes right on in teaching, because everybody there knows the very idea of that is ridiculous and illogical. But who can deny? Who can deny that in our culture, in our time, there are a great number of people who call Jesus Lord and do not do what he says? So why do we do that? Why are there people in this world who call him Lord, Lord, but do not do what he says? And by my count, the way that I reason, I think there are at least three reasons we could give for that. Number one, some people call him Lord, but don't do what he says because they don't know what he said. You know, in our fast-paced world, Bible reading and Bible study, which are not the same thing, mind you, they've hit the back burner. We're so worried and concerned about all these other things that we're dealing with in life, with making sure that we get all this stuff done for work, and making sure we do all these things for kids, and making sure we do all of our hobbies and get all our vacations in, that we just push Bible study to the back burner. And for some of us, for many in this world, it's just been pushed completely off the stove. We live in a world that really doesn't study or read the Bible as they should anymore. You know, one of the best examples that I can think of that, I may have told this story before, but it's just such a good story that I can't pass it up. I was in high school, and we were in the band hall in the band director's office, and we were having a conversation with a number of us kids, and one of our band directors named Noel. I'm not kidding, really, her name was Noel. And I remember we were talking about the topic of homosexuality and whether or not that was right or wrong. And I remember pulling out the Bible that I brought with me to school and turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, where it clearly states that those who engage in those practices will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And I remember my band director looking at the Bible, holding it in her hand, reading it, and her eyes went like this, and she said, "It actually says that. Think about that. Think about that." Here's a lady who's been alive for nearly four decades, in one of the most freest religious societies on earth that there has ever been, surrounded by churches and surrounded by Bibles, and she doesn't even know that that's actually in the Bible. And yet, if you asked her before that day, if you asked her about who her Lord was, there's no doubt she would say that Jesus was her Lord. It's important for us to remember what's said in Hosea 4 and verse 6, where the prophet says, where the Lord says through the prophet, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And so we live in this world where many people pick up bits and pieces of Jesus through social media. They see a clip of an encouraging spiritual message on YouTube, and they read an encouraging post that's posted on Facebook. They hear something nice that their neighbor says about God, or they see a little sign posted in their yard that says something about love one another, and they pick up these tiny bits and pieces of God. They learn that he's love. They learn that he sent his son. They learn that he is a God who gives us peace. And they hear other people in this world call Jesus our Lord. And they pick up that slogan without really understanding what they're saying. Without really understanding what that's going to require from them. So some people ignore our Lord. Some people call him Lord, Lord, and do not do what he says because they just don't know what he says. And brothers and sisters, we have to appreciate that while I believe that many of us here, as Don would say, are good Bible students, we know what the Bible says, we've been coming to church for most of our lives, we have to appreciate that we can be destroyed for a lack of knowledge too. That just because we've known it before, and just because we've studied some, and just because we've read some, doesn't mean that I can stop. And I need to realize that I need to keep studying and keep reading and keep reminding myself of what the Lord said, because if I don't, I'm going to forget what he said too. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say? Some people do that because they don't know what he said, and we need to make sure that that's not us. But consider this with me secondly. Some people call him Lord, Lord, but do not do what he says because we've been told by many people in our culture that Jesus doesn't expect us to listen. We've been told that Jesus doesn't expect you to do what he says. And there are plenty of religious people in the world who know very well what Jesus said, but who won't do what he said because they don't believe that he cares if they do what he says, or he doesn't expect you to do what he says. You know, there are plenty of churches that teach very clearly that your obedience and your life have nothing to do with your eternal salvation. When Martin Luther began the Reformation movement, he promulgated what are now known as the five solas, and they went like this: sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, sola scriptura, and soli Deo gloria. All right, I think I did better with that than I did with the Spanish in my Bible class a few weeks ago. And what those five solas mean are this. It means that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone, to the glory of God above, right? Those are the five solas. And what I want you to notice is that most of that is good and most of that is right, but right there, that doctrine of faith alone, that doctrine since the time of the Reformation has caught around our world, and it's spread like wildfire, and it's led many people to believe things about our Lord and what it means that Jesus is our Lord that is not true. That doctrine of faith alone, it not only says that we are saved by accepting Jesus Christ into our heart as our personal Savior. It not only says that, but it says that after you've been saved, it doesn't matter what you do. No matter how you live, you're fine. You'll be saved. It is literally a teaching that says you can call him Lord, Lord, and you don't have to do anything that he says. And brothers and sisters, you know that I could cover you up to your eyeballs with scriptures refuting that teaching. Let me cover you up at least to your knees, right? We got Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Or we have Luke 8 and verse 21, where Jesus says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Or we have Luke 11 and verse 28. But he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. And we have 1 John 2 and verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You know, there are many people who teach that we don't have to do what Jesus says. And we need to make sure that we don't get sucked into that spiritual black hole and begin to believe that in our own lives. That is just not true. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And that's because he expects, as our Lord, that we will do what he says. And I want to be absolutely crystal clear, brothers and sisters. I want to be crystal clear that the Bible does not teach us that after we've been saved, It does not teach us that Jesus demands perfection from us. Okay, I want you to understand that that's not what I'm saying. But he does demand a couple of things from us that we ought to appreciate, right? He does demand, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, that we continually strive to live our lives according to his word, right? But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He demands that we try, that we strive to live according to his word. And 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, he demands that bit by bit we grow and become better as we live life on this earth, right? As we're told, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Other translations will render that, so that by it you may grow up to salvation. I like that. And he also demands that we humbly confess our sins when we fall short. That's 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So understand that, yes, Jesus does not demand that we are going to be perfect. And after I was baptized, that does not mean I get a second chance to live life perfectly. And if I sin, I'm done. It does not mean that at all. But Jesus does demand that we strive to do what he said. And we need to make sure that that idea, that Jesus doesn't really care, that my sins aren't really that big of a deal, that he doesn't expect me to do what he says, or even as some people say, that it's impossible for me to change and do what he says. We need to make sure that those ideas don't seep into our lives and affect our behavior. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? We need to make sure that we strive day in and day out to do what our Lord says. But some people don't. Some people carry this mentality with them. They call him Lord, Lord, and they don't do what he says because they've been told that Jesus doesn't expect that. Although in Scripture it is very clear that he does. And I'll be honest with you, those first two groups of people, they don't bother me too much. I'm not too worried about that. In the crowd of people that we have here, I'm not too worried about that. But this third group of people, I think, is something that all of us need to be especially careful of. This third group of people, some people call him Lord, but do not do what he says because they are self-blind. They're just like William Hung, right? They think that they are something that they are not. You know, self-blindness is a lot like when you take a picture on your phone with a filter on, right? You ever done that? You ever take a picture with your phone and it didn't look quite good enough, and so you put one of those filters on it to make everything look prettier and nicer? That's what a filter does, is it takes a regular picture and it smooths the edges and it makes you look prettier. It puts the shadows in just the right places and it boosts the color in just the right places so that the picture you look at is not the real picture. It's just a much better version of what reality actually is. And sometimes when we look at ourselves spiritually, we are self-blind. We're seeing ourselves with a filter on. We're like William Hung. We think that we are something which we are not. And so is it possible that I could be sitting here this morning, or I could be listening to this sermon later online, is it possible that I could be a little bit self-blind about what I actually am as a Christian? You know, and I think there are some times that we ought to recognize when we are extremely susceptible to being self-blind. I want to point out a couple of those to you, that we become self-blind. We start seeing ourselves a little bit more fuzzy when we don't examine ourselves regularly. Right? When we don't examine ourselves regularly. When we go along in our Christian life and we just coast, right? We don't think about our spiritual state. We don't ask ourselves questions like, am I talking to God more this week than I was last week? And we don't ask ourselves questions like, am I better at following the commands of Jesus now than I was a year ago? We just continue to coast along and assume everything's going to be fine as long as I show up on Sunday and I fill up my pew, right? When we don't examine ourselves regularly, ask ourselves those tough questions about where I really am spiritually, That's when it's very easy for me to start to get a fuzzy picture about where I really am as a Christian. And also, it's possible that we can become self-blind when we're raised in the church. Don't you think that's possible? Don't you think that's possible? I've seen that in myself. You know, something that those who have been converted from the world always have an advantage over us raised in the church is that they always know how bad they were. They always know how bad they were. They always know the way that they engaged in sin, the way that they participated in unrighteousness, the depths of the evils in which they participated. They know all about that. They realize that. But when I've been raised in the church and I've been going to Sunday school from the time I was born, and I've been doing Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and I haven't missed that for as long as I've been alive, it's really hard. It's really hard for me to look at myself and see that there might be something amiss in my heart, that there might be something amiss with the way that I live my life. We can get self-blind and think that we're better than we really are when we've been raised in the church. And this one, thirdly, especially, we need to appreciate that we can get self-blind when we compare ourselves to others. When I look at my spiritual state and I start gauging how well I'm doing spiritually based on how other people are doing spiritually, right? Then I really can get self-blind. Well, I show up to services more than they do, so I must be doing just fine. Well, I don't struggle with that problem that other person struggles with, so I must have everything in order. When we start looking at ourselves and judging ourselves based on how other people are doing, then we start to see ourselves in a more fuzzy light. We don't see ourselves for what we really are. And so we need to be careful of that too. Self-blindness is like taking a filtered picture. We don't see ourselves for what we really are. But in Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus, in the most simple and basic way possible, he gets us to look at ourselves without a filter on. He gets us to take a look at ourselves with just a pure and raw and honest look in the mirror. And the question is simple. Don't look at what other people are doing. Don't look at whether or not you've been raised in the church. Don't look at any of that stuff. Just look at this. Do you actually do what Jesus says? Do you let him be Lord? You know, and you can do that right here in Luke chapter 6, can't you? You can do that right here. Look at Luke 6 and verse 28. Luke 6 and verse 28. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Is Jesus your Lord when it comes to that? Or how about verse 30? Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Is Jesus your Lord when it comes to that? Next verse, verse 31. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Is that true at your job with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Is that true on social media? Is that true in your marriage? Is Jesus your Lord when it comes to that? Or how about verse 36? Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. You know, brothers and sisters, we call him Lord, Lord. We all do. But the question we have to ask ourselves is that really true? Is he the one who decides for me? Is he the one who possesses my life? Is he the one who is the ruler of my life? Or is it just lip service? Why do you call him Lord? As we bring this lesson to a close, there's something interesting that I want to point out to you that I think is especially intriguing that I didn't notice before. We don't often appreciate this, at least I didn't, but in this context, right after Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Right after that, Jesus teaches one of his most famous parables ever, right? That's verses 47 through 49, where he tells the story of the wise and foolish builders. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock, and when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. And you know, the fact that Jesus teaches that parable right after he says what he says in verse 46, it helps me see this parable much more clearly than I usually do. All right, did you notice what he said in verse 47, where he says, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like." And so that person that we always think about when we sing the little kid song, right, with the builders, the wise man built his house on the rock, the wise man we're always thinking about, who is that? That's the person who hears the words of Christ and acts on them as he calls them to. And I want you to notice this in verse 49. That the foolish man, the one who built his house on the sand, the one where we love to say his house went splat, who is that? That's the one who has heard the words of Christ and has not acted accordingly, has not done what he said. I want you to notice this too. Notice what he says in verse 48. When he talks about the wise builder, he says that this man dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. Now, this is where I really start to see this parable a little bit differently than I usually did. And admittedly, I'll give this as a clarifier, just to make sure. I can't think of the right word, but you guys know what I'm saying. This parable is composed a little bit differently than the parable in Matthew 7, okay? It is a little bit different. And so it could be that Jesus is telling two different parables that are very similar to each other instead of the same parable in both instances, okay? That could be true. But I want you to notice this. When I read Matthew chapter 7 and I read about the wise and the foolish builder, what I always think the difference between those guys is that they chose different places on where they were going to build their house, right? One person chose to build his house on a mountain, on rocks, and one guy chose to build it on the beach, right, on the sand. But you see right here, that's not the difference. The difference between the wise and the foolish builder is not where they chose to build their house. It's how they chose to build their house. One chose to build his house right on top of the dirt. He didn't put in the hard work. He didn't dig deep to find the rock to found his house on. He just laid it on top of the dirt. The other guy, he worked hard. And he dug deep so that he could lay the foundation on the rock. And that helps us see what I think I've been missing about this parable. You know, when we sing this song, "The wise man built his house upon the rock," not much better than William Hung. But when we sing that song, right, and we think about the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Right, when we think about that foolish man, who are we thinking about? Who's in our mind? Right? We're thinking about the atheist that I went to high school with. We're thinking about the secular person who doesn't give a care about God, who does whatever he wants to do and has completely rejected God in his life. We're thinking about Hitler, right? And we're so excited to get to the point where his house goes splat that we don't realize that's not who Jesus is talking about. You know who Jesus is talking about? He's talking about those people who hear his words, those people who call him Lord, but don't do what he says. He's talking not about the difference between the atheist and the Christian. He's talking about the difference between the person who offers lip service and the person who actually is obedient to their Lord. And so the point of his parable is that you need to be careful. That when you call him Lord, Lord, you understand what you mean. That when you call him Lord, Lord, you actually follow through on what that means. That you don't offer to Jesus simple lip service, but that you actually come through and you do what he says. And the warning in this parable is that those people who just offer lip service to their Lord, they don't end up faring any better than the person who's completely rejected the Lord, right? Jesus is saying, look, if all you do is call me Lord, Lord, then you are building a house that is fundamentally and fatally flawed. You're not going to do any better than the person who didn't build any house in the first place. The waves of this life are going to come and they're going to rip your house apart. It won't matter that you called him Lord because he didn't actually do what he said. So Jesus says what we all need to do if we are wise is that we will not only listen to his teaching, we will not only call him our Lord, but that we'll do the hard work, we'll dig down deep inside of ourselves, and we'll actually do what he says. And so, the question of Jesus once again is, why would you call him Lord, Lord, and refuse to do what he says? So let me ask you this morning, do you see yourself clearly? Have you convinced yourself that you are something that you're not? Have you told yourself that Jesus is my Lord, while at the same time in your life, there's some sin, there's some wrong that you're doing, there's something you're not willing to give up, and you've kind of dug your heels in on that, and you said, I'm not going that far with you, Jesus. Have you convinced yourself that you're something you're not, or do you see yourself clearly and you really have made him your Lord because you let him possess you, you let him rule you, you let him decide in your life? Jesus says we must not only call him Lord, but we must live like he is Lord. And that is what the Bible tells us he is. For those of us who have been saved, he is our Lord, he is our ruler, he is the one who possesses us. As we're told in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you are also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. And he gave gifts to men. That right there in verse 8, that's what being Lord is all about. He led captive a host of captives. That before Jesus, we were captives of Satan and sin and death. But when Jesus broke us out of that prison, we became his captives. Death was no longer our Lord. Jesus was now our Lord. And we are to live the rest of our days honoring that and treating him like the Lord that he truly is. Now, we have not been offering our normal invitations during this time, but we want you to know that there may be someone here this morning who has not yet been captured by Christ and knows that you need to do that. It may be that you realize that you have not done what you need to do to be rescued from sin and death, to become enslaved to God and righteousness with the hope of eternal life. The Bible tells us very clearly that if we repent of our sins, which put Jesus on the cross in the first place, that if we believe that he is the Son of God and we're willing to confess that belief before men, then we can be baptized in water to have those sins washed away, and we will be led captive as another captive of Christ. So if you have that desire this morning, if you need to do that today, please reach out to somebody, let us know, and we'll make sure that we can help you become a captive of Christ today so that you can truly call him your Lord. Thank you.